Are you more of a mountains person or a beach person? In other words, if you had a two-week vacation, all expenses paid, whenever you want to go, to a cottage at the beach or a cabin in the mountains, what would you choose? Those of us in Central Virginia, we don't really have to choose, do we? 2 hours to the west, we have the mountains. 2 hours to the east, we have the beach. And if you were so inclined, I suppose you could do both in one day. But if you had to choose, mountains or the beach? I think I'm more of a beach person. There's something about the warmth of the sun, the cool of the water, the beauty and mystery of looking out into the blue horizon, unable to see what's on the other side. I suppose, though, you could say the same about the mountains. The air is crisp. The leaves proudly display all their red, orange, and yellow splendor. And the beauty of those Blue Ridge peaks and valleys, more than a billion years old. Despite my beachy bias, I'm convinced that mountaintop experiences really are something to behold. So many important events in the Bible happen upon the mountain. You may remember that it was on Mount Horeb where Moses was called to set God's people free from slavery in Egypt. It was on Mount Sinai that God gave the Ten Commandments. It was on a very high mountain that Jesus withstood temptation. From a mountain, Jesus preached the beloved Sermon on the Mount. And time and again, Jesus went up the mountain to pray. Because even if you're the Messiah of the world, sometimes you need to get away from it all. The late Pope John Paul was once asked by a reporter, "Holy Father, how many people work here at the Vatican?" The Pope replied, "Only about half of them." Yes, it's important to stop our work from time to time, to realize that I'm not God's last and only hope, that the best thing we can do for our soul sometimes is to stop, to pause, to commune with God and our friends. Sometimes we need to let go of our need to control everything, to listen to the voice of God, and to remember once again that discipleship is less about doing things for God and more about being formed in the awe and wonder of God's gracious love for us. And to remember that, to understand that, sometimes we need a break. The gospel writer Matthew seems to indicate that Jesus needed a break. So he took Peter, James, and John up the mountain for some time with God and to spend time in prayer. It is there upon the mountain, Matthew says, that Jesus was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, and his face shone like the sun. And then, if that weren't strange enough, Matthew tells us that Moses and Elijah all of a sudden appear alongside Jesus. Now, before you ask me where they came from and how they got there, I'll tell you now, I don't know. But there they are, Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. I've often wondered about this. I've often wondered whether Matthew includes Moses and Elijah alongside Jesus to show this continuity of sorts, to show this continuity of our faith from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the Hebrew Scriptures to the Gospel stories. Perhaps Matthew is trying to say that the God of Jesus Christ is the same God of Israel, creator of the universe. Perhaps it is that Matthew wants us to see that all of God's promises to Israel come to their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Just as we're about to walk away scratching our heads at all of this bizarre behavior that's taking place, the story seems to come together a little bit. After seeing Jesus transfigured, after seeing Moses and Elijah appear and talk with Jesus, everyone there that day becomes aware of God's presence as God's voice is heard. The words spoken there are the same words heard at Jesus' baptism. This is my son, the beloved one, with whom I am well pleased. It was an incredible mountaintop experience, don't you think? Then Peter, bless his heart, Peter. Peter is one of those, I may have told you, that in my mind, he's like that friend that we all have. That friend who, whenever they open their mouth, everyone around them gets a little nervous. Do you know what I mean? Peter says, "Rabbi, this is just amazing. Can't we just freeze this moment in time? Then we can come back to it again and again and again. Tell you what, I'll build you 3 houses up here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And we'll all just stay up here on this mountain and revel in this forever." Peter wants to stay on the mountain, where they've just had this glorious mountaintop experience. But Jesus says, no, we can't do that. Jesus knows they have to go back down into the valley, back to the crowd that is waiting there, back to all those folks with depression and fear and blindness and pain and hunger and abuse. Jesus has been sent to them. He knows you can't just stay up on the mountain. Church, if you've ever had a mountaintop experience, maybe it's at youth camp or some worship service in this sanctuary or watching the sun rise over the ocean or the sunset between the mountain peaks, you know that those are glorious moments. But the problem is, they don't last. We can't stay up on that mountaintop experience because those experiences don't last. And maybe they're not supposed to. Maybe these mountaintop experiences are there to give us strength for life in the valley. Because, friends, here's the truth, best I understand it. If we would open our hearts and open our eyes to all that God is doing in our world, we would find that there are moments of holiness down here in the valley. See, I don't think it's a contradiction to say that we can have holy mountaintop experiences down here in the valley. What's more, if we would open our eyes and open our hearts to it, we would find and we would recognize that transfigurations don't simply happen upon the mountain. They too happen down here in the valley. In fact, I recently heard about one such transfiguration. One of my favorite NPR programs is Fresh Air, an interview-style radio show hosted by Terry Gross, who, for my money, is the best interviewer out there. On Terry's show recently, she rebroadcast an older interview from several years back. It was an old interview with a priest named Father Greg Boyle. Father Greg works with gang members in several of the neighborhoods in Los Angeles, and he's worked there more than 20 years. In his work, he's seen things that would cause any of us to give up hope. He's buried many teenagers who were victims of violence. He's watched mothers bury not just one, not just two, but all of their sons. He sat by hospital beds of countless victims of violence, some of whom don't recover. A Catholic priest, Father Greg, is deeply religious. He leads Mass in more than 25 jails. But now he has a new passion. Father Greg has also started a business that employs ex-gang members. When Terry asked why he does this, Greg says, "You know, kids coming out of prison who are tattooed from head to toe are not exactly what employers have in mind when looking for people to man their counter or their cash register." So Father Greg did something about it. He started a silk screen t-shirt factory, and he employs former gang members there. Terry asked him whether he has to separate workers based on their former gang memberships. "Not at all," Greg said. "In my factory, the rule is we all work side by side. And you know," he continued, "when a kid begins work and is told that there will be a former members of rival gangs, and he will have to work beside them, the kid usually says, 'Well, I don't have to talk with them.'" Greg said, "That's right, you don't." But after a short time, they do begin to talk with their coworkers, and they get to know one another. And Greg says the old label of enemy or rival gives way to a new name: co-worker, and sometimes even friend. Terry asked Father Greg if he had ever met kids that he knew would be hopeless. And he replied that every time he thought he'd met a kid whom he could never reach, they too turned out to be someone who wanted a regular life and a home and families and freedom and happiness. And when they achieve that through working on their own, providing for themselves, Greg said, it is a manifestation of God's ordinary holiness. Just as the interview was about to close, Terry asked Father Greg, "Do you ever talk with these kids about the gospel?" Greg said, "Sometimes I share with them the gospel, but not very often. It's not because I find that unimportant," he said. "It's just that I find it to be more important to live as if truth is true. It's more important to go where love has not yet arrived. It's more important to choose to stand with the folks that God chooses to stand with." mountaintop is glorious to be sure. It's comfortable there and the view is incredible. But just as Christ leads us to the mountaintop, Christ leads us back down into the valley. Because that's where so many of our brothers and sisters live. And Jesus is depending on us to care for them. Christ leads us into the valley to serve people there because he knows that as much as they need us, we need them. As much as we seek to bear Christ's presence to them, they incarnate his presence to us. Friends, this season of Lent, which begins this Wednesday, by the way, it is in many ways a journey into the valley. But it is crucial to know that we do not travel alone. Not only do we travel together, but the God who calls us to follow along this Lenten path walks with us each and every step of the way. So while there is so much about life and faith that I do not know, this is something I believe with all of my heart. In our happiest moments, in our deepest sorrow, God is there. On the mountaintop and down in the valley, God is there. And throughout all of life's ups and downs, ebbs and flows, God loves us. God is with us. And no matter what, God will take care of us. From the mountain to the valley. Amen.